These words from Paul's letter to the Philippians speak to us today too. They speak to us of the power and presence of God in our living, and the power and presence of God that we are called to be to and for others. Today we're going to look at what is called the Christ hymn. These verses from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, from the second chapter, especially from verse 5 through verse 11. These verses were part of an early Christian hymn that was sung in the early church before Paul even wrote the letter to the Philippians. This was a song that they knew and they sung, and Paul took it and used it in writing his letter to remind them of how they were called to treat each other, how they were called to consider the needs of others, and using Jesus Christ and His example of love and self-giving by coming to be one of us. Though God, He came to live with us and be one of us. And we are called to give up ourselves as well for others, as Christ gave up the right He had to live in glory at the right hand of the Father and to exercise power over the world and to create and be the Word of God creating the universe. Even though He had this right and power, He stepped from heaven to earth, placing that power kind of hidden, if you will, still retaining it, but hidden behind the form of a human being, a slave, who would go to the cross for you and me. Today we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to hear a few words that I think will speak volumes to us about the awesome, mighty power of God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, Your people, may always feel and sense Your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us Your Word by which You mold and shape our living. For we need Your Word to live eternally. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. These words have been understood and misunderstood quite a lot in the history of the church, and especially over the last couple of centuries, as people have looked at the nature of Jesus and who Jesus is and who Jesus was in His walk and life on the earth and who Jesus is today in glory and with us here now. These words have been taken by many different theologians and many different scholars to mean many different things. For instance, the passage as it is written in the NRSV and many other translations is that He was in the form of God, but not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave. That has been understood by some scholars through the history of the church as meaning that He is God in glory, He was the Word of God, through whom God spoke, and all that was nothing became everything that is, that the Word of God which said, "Let there be light," is this Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. And that this person then emptied himself and became a human being. And some have interpreted this as meaning that he quit being God, or emptied himself of his glory, or emptied himself of his omnipotence, or of his omniscience, or of his omnipresence, of his all-power, all-knowing, and all-present nature. All of these things are essential to being God. Some people have said that he emptied himself of these divine attributes so that he could be confined within the shell of a human being like you and me. The problem with this understanding is that it denies, therefore, that Jesus, who walked the dusty streets of Palestine, who preached and taught us the nature of God, who healed and worked miracles, who forgave sins, who went to the cross and died for you and me, this Jesus, therefore, would not really be God. He might be kind of partially God, or 30% God, or 50% God, and therefore would not really be God. It also has a problem because it says that this human being was yet at the same time sort of, kind of, a very special semi-divine human being who had a link to God the Father in heaven and who had a memory that could access some things that happened before his life and before the creation of the universe, and who could work magical powers and who could do incredible things. So he really wasn't 100% human either. He wouldn't therefore have some of the frailties of being human. He wouldn't have any of the possibilities even of sin. And this understanding, therefore, that he emptied himself of his divinity to become one of us ends up harming our understanding in the church of Jesus as being fully God and fully human. Throughout 2,000 years of the church, we have proclaimed that Jesus Christ is a full-fledged human being like you and me, who was also 100% God, including his all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present nature as God. So what does Paul mean when he writes that Jesus emptied himself, that he emptied himself taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness? What does that mean that he emptied himself? Well, I like the King James translation of it, and the translation that Susan read today was fantastic as well. The King James says that he made himself of no reputation. That gets closer to the essence here, I think. Instead of divulging himself and getting rid of the glory of divinity that was part of him as being God, rather he takes that glory and divinity and hides it. He doesn't continue to push it forward for everybody to see every instant of his living, but he takes it and he conceals it behind what it means to be human. Behind the flesh and blood and bone of his humanity was hiding, was concealed, if you will, his divinity. It came forth in many different instances. The most obvious of those is the Transfiguration, when he stood there and Moses and Elijah on either side, and he himself was transfigured into a glowing brightness of divine glory. And as John said, we have beheld his glory. He still had it. It's still there. Every bit of being God, including unlimited knowledge and unlimited power, is still part of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean he always exercised that power. He walked the streets. He didn't just simply zap, beam himself one place to another. He walked the streets. He also walked on water. He spoke with human beings with a knowledge of what it meant to be a human being, and yet also spoke divine truth in a way that no human being could speak. He forgave sins, something really only God can do. He cried, something a human does, and feels pain, something a human does, and overcomes the sting of death through the power of God the Father, something God does, and works miracles, something God does. He's both God and human. He's both God and man. That's the proclamation of the church, that he is both divine and human. The divine is concealed within his humanity so that it doesn't overwhelm us and we can interact with him as our brother. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. He could have come as a king. He could have come as a ruler. He could have come as a military general. He could have come as a rich and wealthy person. But no, he came as a slave, as a poor person. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He could have come and fought wars with Rome and been victorious and established the kingdom of David, and he could have done it by military power and exactly as the Jewish people had anticipated and were expecting in their messianic expectation. He could have done that had he wished to. But no, that was not God's plan. Rather, he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. In other words, rather than considering, firstly, his rights as God, his rights to power and glory and majesty and kingship as God, his right to be worshipped as God, his right to have precedence as God, his right to be considered God on earth, rather than considering that important, he set that importance aside. Without setting divinity aside, he set it aside and rather died for you and me. He died for you and me. But it doesn't end there. Therefore, because he did this, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sometimes we go through that and we hear it and we think to ourselves, oh, that's pretty, and they keep going. And we fail to hear the implications of the words. Hear him again. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, at the expression of his authority, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not some knees, not your knees, not just our knees, not just Christian knees, not just the knees of believers, every knee shall bow. Every person and being will recognize the authority and power of Jesus' name. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Not just here on earth, but in glory above and in hell below. Every knee shall bow. And this, my friends, is good news for you and me. My brothers and sisters, we are facing in this congregation and amongst our members and have been for weeks and months and years even, the power of the evil one, Satan, the devil. We've been facing him, friends. He's been attacking us. We've been trying to proclaim the gospel and be the family of God here, and for whatever reason and through whatever guise, he manages to get his little slimy paws in. He slithers in, like he did in Genesis chapter whatever, 2 and 3 and following. In the garden, chapter 3, when he talks to Eve and convinces her that the fruit of the tree is okay. Go ahead and eat of it. It won't hurt you. It's to be wanted, to make you wise, to make you like God. In fact, that's why God doesn't want you to eat it. He's trying to trick you, Satan said to Eve, to keep you from being like God. And so she listened and took and ate and gave it to her idiot husband, and he ate. And we've been in trouble ever since. I'm going to sock him in the nose when I get there for listening. You know something? Ever since then, the people of God have been struggling against the powers and forces of darkness. And in Jesus Christ, we have finally that name that we need, the authority and power that we need to tell that slithery serpent, go to hell. Literally. My friends, I don't care what you're facing today. I don't care what you are facing. The authority of Jesus' name is absolute. The authority of his name knows no boundaries, no contradictions, no limitations. It is absolute. God gave it to him. And it is his. I don't care what you are facing today. In the name of Jesus, we have victory over the powers and forces of darkness. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, including Satan's. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you see Satan sneaking his little slithery self into your life, when you see him sneaking into your life to become an obstacle to following the will that God has for you, when you see him slithering himself into your relationships, into your family, into your friendships, into your life, into your church, my brothers and sisters, in that moment, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Accept that authority and proclaim it. In the name of Jesus, Satan, get out. Now, I'm saying that here today as pastor of this congregation, with members of this church in the hospital right now, with members of this church ill right now, recovering right now, facing difficulties right now, with broken relationships and broken friendships, with broken families and hurting souls. All of this due to the tricking slitheriness of the evil one, my friends. I am saying now as the pastor of this congregation, in the name of Jesus, Satan, out. My brothers and sisters, accept this authority too. except the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Not to consider your own self to be important, but rather to consider the importance of the other, of your brother and your sister in Christ. To consider the importance that they have in this family. To consider the needs that they have before your own even, and to say to Satan, get out! And in the name of Jesus, he will. We took Peggy for a procedure on Friday. And I remember looking at her as we left the X-ray unit and we were rushing down those halls to go up to the CCU. And I was watching her in the bed, struggling for every breath. Struggling to breathe, struggling to get that breath of life into her, and knowing that it must have felt like 20 or 30 people sitting on her tiny little frail chest. And what went through my mind constantly in that moment were the words, in the name of Jesus, Satan, get away from her. In the name of Jesus, we bind you, Satan. And I say that for every one of you. In your situations, in your families, in the walks that you walk, when you see the slithery one moving into your life, and attempting to trick you into eating from the tree, and to trick you into hurting your fellow Christian, my friends, exercise that authority that Jesus gives to us. And command Satan out. I expect a miracle. I expect a miracle for Peggy. Expect continued miracles for Jason. We've seen them already. We're going to see more. I expect a miracle for Carol. I expect a miracle for my mother. And in the name of Jesus, we proclaim it. And we expect a miracle for this family of God. And in the name of Jesus, we proclaim it. My brothers and sisters, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Give him a big amen. Amen. Amen.